Thank you. All right, so our class is diminished numerically, but wow, look at the quality of people in here, you know. But there's quality over there as well. I mean, we're not going to make any contrasts or comparisons. So, all right. Well, we are blessed, and so we increase our informality, don't we? You know, we just got a family going here today. But we continue in a life of Christ. And this series is all about not just having something to study, right? This series is designed to increase our faith, to build our commitment. That's what it's all about. And really everything that we do in teaching a class, preaching, everything is designed to be informative or to somehow be motivational to move us to a stronger faith in Jesus Christ. And so let's never take for granted our opportunity. You know, how blessed we are. We get to gather together. You know, how many people in the world today can't do this today? I mean, literally. We say this sometimes. But literally, there are people who are hiding today, getting together, and they did it secretly. And, you know, what a privilege we have. We can sing out as much as we can and just eat up the Word of God. We are a blessed people. All right, let's pray. We thank you for the day and your love and your goodness. We pray for the world, Father. Seek those that seek you, Father, who could seek you. Open their hearts throughout the world, those addicted to sin, those who are being abused, those who are perpetrators, those who are murderers, those who are being threatened in some way or harmed or tortured. We pray for all these, that you will release the victims and help the victim and the perpetrator all to seek you, Father. And throughout this world, we pray that your light will expand and that you will defeat darkness and Satan and all of his ugliness and hatred and torment. May your love and grace and mercy be seen. Help the world, Father, not to love the destroyer, but help us all, Father, to love you. Thank you for your love, and help us today to study as we think about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to learn these things and apply these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, life of Christ. We'll get right in here to John, the 10th chapter, Jesus, the Shepherd, and the Flock. Now, we have seen, what book is the book that has the long narratives? Lengthy narratives. Book of John. Yeah. Every book has its own little, you know, thing going on. And the book of John is the long narratives. That's why it's so rich. You can really get into these teachings, into the circumstances of Jesus' discussions that were going on. And we just gain so much from the book of John. And then we really love the content of the book of John, or the theme of the book of John, because of where it's taking us and where is John taking us. Jesus is whom? He is God, the Son of God. And Jesus proves it. In the book of John, Jesus is proving who he is. He's not afraid to say who he is. He came to reveal himself. So he's standing up. He's doing the works. He's making the claims. He's telling people, you need me. God has come to earth. And what a great, great blessing you and I have had as a result of all of his work. All right, so John, the 10th chapter. We have the idea of the shepherd and the sheep. And we have two very important concepts. This is the shepherd chapter. From this chapter, we can learn a lot of things about a shepherd's attitude, what's going on in the heart of the shepherd. Ezekiel 34 is another chapter that would deal with this. But we have the idea of the people as sheep. And I think it's interesting, as Jesus goes through, he's going to talk about the flock and his sheep hear his voice and come into the flock, they come to him. Why would Jesus refer to people, his people, as sheep? Or people who might come to him? Why would he think about them as, why does he think about humans as sheep? He's the shepherd. We've got that connection going, right? And that relationship, shepherd to sheep, teaches us a lot about both, doesn't it? And we realize as sheep, describe our situation here on this world if we did not have the instruction of God. Oh, you know, what a mess. you think about sheep without their shepherd, you know, and they're going everywhere. Where's the grass, you know, and where can I go eat? And you know, bad, just, you know, eating their stuff, and there's a wolf over there, and they don't know the wolf is there. And you think of the sheep as entities that need help. Now, not everything about the human is about a sheep, of course. There are lions in the human. There are bears. There's an aspect of different animals in the human. But sheep does fit because the sheep need a leader, and the sheep need a strong leader. And when the leader is not there, the sheep are in trouble. They are in peril. And, of course, Jesus comes then as one to take care of the sheep, and thus we have him as the shepherd. Jesus, sheep are those that hear, follow, enter the door, and the people are coming into the flock of God, and Jesus is the one that is the shepherd. He's the great leader of all. So all of us, number one, have to see ourselves as sheep. And we are either sheep that are hearing Jesus' call, or we're sheep of another fold. Okay, everybody's sheep from one standpoint. You're either in Jesus' flock, or you're in someone else's flock. That's what it comes down to. Okay, so Jesus is trying to get, in this text, people to understand that he's the shepherd, and he's trying to get people to come into his flock. He's trying to get into the hearts of these people who don't want to listen to him. They're rejecting him. But they're rejecting the very flock of salvation when they do that. By the way, up front, what's another word for the word flock? What's another concept for flock? Entering into the what? Fold. Okay, the fold, camp. Right relationship with Jesus is found in where? His kingdom, his church, his body. This is the people of God, right? And everything, all those words we would use, the nation, that stand for the people of God. This is the flock of God, okay, in this particular text. The word shepherd fits Jesus, and again, Gill. Sometimes it's like, I don't even have to have a class. Let's just take Gill out and read what Gill says. And if you've ever read Gill, you realize sometimes he's just, you know, as far off as he can possibly be. How did you possibly come to that conclusion? Did you read the Bible? And sometimes he's just so amazing in his understanding of some concepts. And he had some good things to say here about the shepherd. And he quotes another writing a good bit. So life was very hard. Back here's Israelite shepherd and shepherding and sheep. Life was very hard. No flock ever grazed without a shepherd. And he was never off duty. There being little grass in the Israelite area, the sheep were bound to wander, and since there was no protecting walls, the sheep had to constantly be watched. On either side of the narrow plateau, the ground dipped sharply down to the craggy deserts, and the sheep were always liable to stray away and get lost. The shepherd's task was not only constant, but dangerous. For in addition, he had to guard the flock against wild animals, especially against wolves, and there were always thieves and robbers ready to steal the sheep. Sir George Adam Smith, who traveled in Palestine, writes, "On some high moor across which at night the hyenas howl, when you meet him, the shepherd, sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, leaning on his staff, looking out over his scattered sheep, every one of them on his heart, you understand why the shepherd of Judea sprang to the front in this people's history, and why they gave his name, shepherd, to their king, and made him the symbol of providence, and why Christ took him as the type of self-sacrifice, constant vigilance, fearless courage, patient love for his flock, were the necessary characteristics of the shepherd." So we see the idea of shepherd. You know, we have God himself coming to earth, but yet he comes in these lowly terms. We do have Jesus coming as noble king, right? But not noble in the way that humans would think, because how does he enter into Jerusalem and a triumphal entrance into Jerusalem? Does he go get a Lincoln? Does he order up, you know, the most modern, you know, great noble fanfare mechanisms? He enters in on a what? On a colt. And, you know, on a donkey. He enters in on a donkey. Here's the king coming in on a donkey. Well, that's not very king-like, is it? Well, when we understand the king, that was the most noble thing he could do. He was showing all the great qualities of who he was, humility and lowliness. And here's the shepherd, same thing. the lowliness of Jesus Christ, God coming to serve us. We are always astounded by that, I hope, what this really means. God came to serve me. He continues, his equipment was very simple. He had his scrip, a bag made of skin of the animal, in which he carried his food. In it would be no more than bread, dried fruit, some olives and cheese, and he had his sling, should be sling, the sling, the skill of many of the men of Palestine, Texas, I'm always going between those two things, Palestine was such that they could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. This was true. The shepherd used his sling as a weapon of offense and defense, but he made one curious use of it. There were no sheepdogs in Palestine, and when the shepherd wished to call back a sheep which was straying away, he fitted a stone into his sling and landed it just in front of the straying sheep's nose as a warning to turn back. He had his staff, a short wooden club which had a lump of wood at the end, often studded with nails. It usually had a slit in the handle at the top through which a thong passed, and by the thong the staff swung at the shepherd's belt. And the staff was the weapon with which he defended himself and his flock against marauding beasts and robbers. And he had his rod, which was like the shepherd's crook. With it he could catch and pull back any sheep which was moving to stray away. At the end of the day, when the sheep were going into the fold, the shepherd held his rod across the entrance, quite close to the ground, and every sheep had to pass under it. And as each sheep passed under, the shepherd quickly examined it to see if it had received any kind of injury throughout the day. Now, this is just to get you going with the idea of what a shepherd was and how involved a shepherd was in the life of his sheep. And yes, shepherds did put their lives, as he said, put their lives on the line. They faced lions, and he also talks about, you know, if you had an animal missing, you had to prove as a shepherd what happened to it. And thus, even if what happened? You know, how are you going to account for this? And somebody going up to a lion and removing the remnants from the lion's mouth to prove that a lion, that this animal was killed by a predator, and that he had not sold it or, you know, somehow done wrong. Okay, so very interesting as we look at the shepherd, we begin to wonder, why does Jesus, you know, fit the shepherd role? How does that come together? But this is who Jesus is, because we have this ultimate care of the shepherd. This text in John 10 is going to so describe the beautiful love and care of Jesus as a shepherd, of trying to embrace his sheep, the calling of his sheep, and the blessing of his sheep. This is the shepherd, and he's going to call himself in this text, of course, the Good Shepherd. And the Jews are not going to like what Jesus says. And in John 8, remember that they took up stones? We're not through with the stones yet. Okay, they're going to get Jesus' idea at the end, because Jesus, where Jesus is going in with his shepherding, is to the idea that he, as God, is giving them life. Okay, and they're going to get what he says later, and thus their great anger. So Jesus talks about himself now as a shepherd, and he says he's the door. And I've thrown different passages together try to keep us topically engaged here from topic to topic, because if you follow the text, you're kind of bouncing in and out. It's a beautiful text. We need to understand that, but for the efficiency of our class, I've kind of put the subjects together. The idea of the door. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls out, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. And verse 9, I am the door. If anybody enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Just think about Jesus telling these irate people that, you know, I'm the door. Enter through me and you're going to find pasture. You'll be saved. Now here's Jesus. It's the idea of a door. Basically in a door, what does a door do? Two things a door does. It opens and shuts. And what are the implications of both of those? Somebody has to operate the door. Okay, yeah, that's true. And what does the door itself do as it opens? What does it do? It's entrance, isn't it? It's now a channel from one thing to another. You can now come in. Okay, and if you close a door, what does it do? Okay, security, closing out or closing in, depending on how you're looking at it. But we have then a security. So Jesus is the door. And does he work both ways with that, by the way? Is he entrance as well as a security? The door is closed in Jesus, you know. There's a sense in which this is true. Okay, so two basic ideas. Jesus is the entrance to something, and that's really where he's coming from in this particular text, that you come through me into salvation. Okay, so now in the Jewish time, and still today as far as I understand, there were different doors in different circumstances. Now, if you're home and you're in the corral, you've got your own door with a locking mechanism, you know, or whatever, and the fence around it, and you can get to take care of your sheep and lead them. But out in the field, it was different. Out in the field, when it came time to get the sheep together for whatever reasons, they would come together against a wall, make some kind of makeshift wall, so that it was all surrounded right here and would come into one point of opening. And he would bring then the sheep, he would call the sheep, and the sheep would come into this wilderness little fencing area, if you will, of whatever it was. And when all the sheep were in, how did he make a door? He himself was the door. And let's see, I think I put that, yeah. He began by saying, I am the door. In this parable, Jesus spoke about two kinds of sheepfolds. In the village and towns themselves, there were communal sheepfolds where all the village flocks were sheltered when they returned home at night, like the corrals and such. These folds were protected by a strong door, of which only the guardian of the door held the key. It was to that kind of fold Jesus refers to in verses 2 and 3. He's actually going to go with like both kinds of doors in this circumstance. But when the sheep were out on the hills in the warm season and did not return at night to the village at all, they were collected into sheepfolds on the hillside. These hillside sheepfolds were just open spaces enclosed by a wall. In them there was an opening by which the sheep came in and went out, but there was no door of any kind. What happened was that at night the shepherd himself lay down across the opening, and no sheep could get out or in except over his body. In the most literal sense, the shepherd was the door. Now, when we understand this, then we really understand when Jesus says, I am the door, he's not just in control of the door. He is the door. What is the entrance into the people of God? Jesus Christ. He is the way. There is no other way. Okay? And as Jesus talks about the door, and he talks about the flock, down through this whole thing, we can determine, of course, that Jesus, there's one door, and that is Jesus. And to how many flocks is he the door? There's only one flock. Which flock? His flock, the flock of Jesus. And so, my people, these are in relationship with God. I am the door. These are my sheep. There are other sheep and other flocks, and Jesus is going to talk about that, but he's trying to make them his own, trying to bring them into his own flock. How many flocks are there? There's one flock, Jesus, and then all the others. And thus we have the doorway. I am the door. Here is my flock. Come into the entrance. I am the way. And so Jesus is very specific here. I am the door. And I am the entryway, and the only way into the flock of God is going to be through, of course, Jesus Christ. And we realize this, we could now turn to a great assortment of passages in the Bible, you know, that went from prophecy all the way through Revelation to Jesus working amidst the Roman Empire. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. And am I the door? Jesus says, I am the door. Acts 4:11-12, there's no salvation in any other name under heaven given among men. There's only salvation in Jesus Christ. And we have the gift of righteousness that reigns in life. Though Adam messed us up, though we're all sinners, we did not inherit Adam's sin, but Adam messed us up. Actually, who was the first sinner? Eve was the first sinner. Okay. Let's get things straight here, you know, but of course he's talking in the general with the male here taking this on. Adam, the great sinner, Adam began things, and who solves things? That's the point of Romans 5. Adam messed things up by introducing sin to the world. Jesus fixes things by bringing his life into the world. Okay, and it is through him who shall separate us from the love of God. Well, nobody. And this love of God is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and ultimate love coming in, bringing us into relationship with Jesus. So yes, he is the door. He is everything. And of course, when you say Jesus is the door, it opens up the subject of Jesus Christ to go anywhere in the Scripture, doesn't it? Because everything in the Scripture, by prophecy, anything that he talked about, anything in the epistles, it all comes back to Jesus becoming the Messiah. Okay. Ultimately, the messianic direction comes into play here of Jesus being the door. Okay, so Jesus then talks about false shepherds. He is a shepherd, but there are false shepherds, and there are two breeds of these false shepherds. The first breed is, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. And the sheep didn't hear them. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. So we realize, you know, has there ever been a horse thief? You know, have there ever been cow thieves? Have there ever been sheep thieves? You know, you think about, you know, sometimes some guy's trying to get his animal, you know, animals going, trying to build his ranch. If only he had two more animals, you know. If only he had a male, you know. I've got three or four females. If I had a male, you know. And you think about the easy way that so many people, well, just like today, it's the easy way. I'll go steal what I want. And there are different motivations for stealing, by the way. Some people like it simply for power. And that's a strange thing. Who was that in the 80s? Who was that serial killer, rapist killer that was put in? Bundy. Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy said, even before he started killing, that he would steal people's stuff. And he didn't feel guilt after stealing it. He enjoyed having it because it was a feeling of power and possession over people. He owned something from somebody else, and he felt good about himself. Is that warped? Yeah. But what is this world? It's a warped world. And there are those that are thieves. There are those that want to harm the flock. And that's the idea. Thieves come in, want to just take away from the flock. And so all these problems. But in verse 12, he talks about the other type of false shepherd. That's truly not completely a shepherd. And it is, but a hireling. He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. You know, hey, I'm going to be out of town for the next 3 weeks. Can I hire you to watch my sheep? Sure, how much are you going to pay me? You know. Does he ask, sure, I love your sheep, I want to die for them? Or does he say, how much are you going to pay me? You know, you get the idea. He's a hireling. He who is not the sheep, the shepherd, one does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Pretty big bottom line right there, right? And so there are those false shepherds. One is out to attack, and the other one is just simply not invested in the situation. They are the easy walkaways. Okay, I mean, we see this all the time. Leaders, those sometimes in a church, they're just easy walkaways that are not invested in the situation. The hireling is not invested. Why is he not invested? Because he does not care. I was going to ask the question, but I said it instead. He does not care about the sheep. So there's a big problem. Of course, this is all in contrast to Jesus, because how does he feel about the sheep? Yeah, he's the good shepherd. He cares about them, and we're going to see that unfolded for us here in just a minute. Okay, so now we know that these are all around us. This is a problem. But Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Okay, so being of a good shepherd, he's not a hireling. He's not out to abuse the sheep and use them for his own. The very nature of Jesus, he comes and he has a different heart towards his sheep. He comes in love with the sheep. And remember when Nathan approached David about his sin and how, you know, David had been the murderer, and Nathan tells a story about the guy who had this little lamb. And where's the lamb, by the way? You know, it's very precious to him. It's a very precious part of his heart. It's built deeply into his heart. And a rich man comes and says, I've got people coming and I need food. And he takes the man's lamb and he takes it away from him. Well, the owner of that lamb shows the heart of an individual towards a sheep, of Jesus Christ towards his sheep. He loves his sheep. Jesus has a different heart. And he has different values. He values the sheep. A hireling, what were his values? Yeah, you know, very basically, usually when you're hired on a job, what are your real values? What's going on in your value system? Are you going to give your life for that job? Or is your value system really getting what you can out of that job? You know, that's how most of us would look at a job, and yeah, that's okay. Here, we're talking about a different thing. Jesus looks at his people. He has a different value system. He values these people. These mean something to him. It's not just a job. And thus, because of this, the investment is different. Different heart, different values. He's willing to invest to a different degree. And thus we have the good shepherd is going to do what? Give his life for the sheep. And this is who Jesus is. And we all, you know, we stop right here to realize how often do we just really get down and count our blessings? Because whose good shepherd is Jesus? He's your good shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's brought me into his flock. Are we grateful that we have a good shepherd? You know, I've made this point so many times, but in mythology, when people invented their own gods, what kind of gods were in mythology? Yeah. Yeah, humanity projected and a humanity wannabe projected. All kinds of wicked things. The gods fight among themselves. The gods are out to slaughter whoever they want to on the face of the earth for themselves. Because really the gods think like human beings. And they've got those weaknesses that human beings have. And they're in love with power, but not so with Jesus. How blessed we are that we have Jesus, who as God, I've already got the power. I have love too, that perhaps we could say it's equal to his power. When we see the almightiness of God, is his love equal to his power? It's like, wow, his love comes down. He gives his life for us. He's going to say more about that in just a minute. So we have this contrast. Jesus is trying to get them to see, I'm the good shepherd. You've had all kinds of people that were thieves, all kinds of people that were hirelings. Look at the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, they were just abusing the people, weren't they? Leading them along the wrong path, devouring widows' houses. You know, how far away from God they really were. Okay, so Jesus then turns his attention to the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and the shepherd has his sheep. He says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. All right, so first of all, there's a familiarity here. Yeah, Jesus is calling out, and people are wanting to hear, right? They're seeing the voice, something about that voice that they can connect to. Okay, so certainly a familiarity, but again, Gil talks about another individual's experiences, and this has been rewritten again in the last 15 years in books about shepherding. But he says, it is strictly true that the sheep know and understand the Eastern Shepherd's voice, and that they will never answer to the voice of a stranger. H.B. Morton has a wonderful description of the way in which the shepherd talks to the sheep. Sometimes he talks to them in a loud, sing-song voice, using a weird language, unlike anything I have ever heard in my life. The first time I heard this sheep and goat language, I was on the hills at the back of Jericho. A goat herd had descended into a valley and was mounting the slope of an opposite hill. When turning around, he saw his goats had remained behind to devour a rich patch of scrub. Lifting his voice, he spoke to the goats in a language that Pan must have spoken on the mountains of Greece. Pan was he's just using a god, how a god would have spoken. In other words, very strange language. He spoke to the goats in a language that Pan must have spoken on the mountains of Greece. It was uncanny that because there was nothing human about it, the shepherd's voice. There was nothing human about it. The words were animal sounds arranged in a kind of order. No sooner had he spoken than an answering bleat shivered over the herd, and one or two of the animals turned their heads in his direction, but they did not obey him. The goat herd then called out one word and gave a laughing kind of whinny. And immediately a goat with a bell around his neck stopped eating, leaving the herd, trotted downhill across the valley and up the opposite slopes. The man, accompanied by this animal, walked on and disappeared around a ledge of rock. Very soon a panic spread among the herd. They forgot to eat. They looked up for the shepherd, and he was not to be seen. They became conscious that the leader with the bell around his neck, their sheep, was no longer with them. From the distance came the strange laughing call of the shepherd, again calling the sheep, and at the sound of it, the entire herd stampeded into the hollow and leapt up the hill after him. He continues, H.B. Morton tells the scene that he saw in a cave near Bethlehem. Two shepherds had sheltered their flocks in the cave during the night. How were the flocks to be sorted out? One of the shepherds stood some distance away and gave his peculiar call, which only his sheep knew. And soon his whole flock had run to him because they knew his voice. They would have come for no one else, but they knew the call of their own shepherd. An 18th century traveler actually tells how Palestinian sheep could be made to dance, quick or slow, to the peculiar whistle or the peculiar tune on the flute of their own shepherd. I think that's just very interesting, of the idea of my sheep hear my voice. Steve? Wouldn't that be amazing to watch? To have a different group, different flocks all intermingled? if with cows, what would you do? Basically, you'd have to go, but with sheep. So you like three guys making their own call, and all of a sudden you have all this great intermingling separate, and a line starting to each one of his own sheep. That's really an amazing thing. Is that kind of like the world today? This is Jesus' point, of course. Those who want God hear what? They hear the call of Jesus. Who do they follow? They follow Jesus. Those who don't want God and want another shepherd, they go there. And so God calls out his sheep, and the sheep come out of the world. What are we? We're the called out, aren't we? Called out. What's the word, church? We are the called out. Okay, so we have, in this great intermingling of human beings, we have us and others that have listened to the voice of Jesus Christ, have come through the door. We are the called out. We belong to Jesus Christ. And the reason we belong to Jesus Christ is because we listened at some point in our lives. We decided, I'm going to stop listening to the junk of the world, and I'm going to listen to my God and listen to Jesus. It takes us somewhere. Right. The difference, and the difference of approach. You know, shepherding is different to some people. You don't really have shepherds with some. You've got your dogs, and you've got. There's been a. In fact, Gill talks about the modern sheep herding is a little different than what it was back then. Although there would be tribal areas that would still use and still do, of course. But very clear. You know, you just think of the shepherd, his familiarity. And the sheep knowing his voice, it's a beautiful thing, the sheep coming to his voice. And here's the sheep down here, they're all grazing next to, you know, here's sheep C that belongs to Christ, you know, grazing next to sheep S that belongs to Satan. And they're all grazing together in the field. And Jesus calls, and the ones with the C lift their head. They all lift their head, but only the C respond and come to Jesus Christ. They want to follow him. And the rest go back to eating again. Actually, Gill makes the point that if the call is made again from somebody who's not their master, shepherd, they then will begin to run away because they know that's not their shepherd. So here's the familiarity. Here's the listening to the voice of Jesus. And how do we know? How does one know what the voice of Jesus is? What is the voice of Jesus, by the way? It's the truth, isn't it? What other voice is it? You know, I'm waiting for that call of Jesus to hit me. I want to hear it. I'm just waiting for the Holy Spirit to slam me in the face. You know, here's the voice of Jesus. It's revealed to us. You know, you believe. Jesus has said, you need to believe in me. Have this faith and go forward. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not the things that I say. What is that? That's the voice of Jesus. And we come into the epistles that were revealed by the power of Jesus, by the power of God. And though they're not his words that came out of his earthly mouth, they are his words that came out from being God to reveal to his apostles. When we listen to those things, we're listening to the voice of God. And thus we always come down back to what is it that creates our holiness? It all begins with listening to the voice of Jesus Christ and following that voice, entering his fold. What a beautiful thing this really is. All right, let's move on. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. Again, we have the idea of a good shepherd. He's familiar with his sheep, and as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And the Father is in all this whole package, and I am with my Father. Now, you could actually, some might say that Jesus is actually the sheep with the shepherd Father. Jesus was obeying the Father, coming to serve mankind. The Father is the great shepherd. I came to lay as a sheep, to lay down my life for the sheep. Okay, so we are in relationship, and the Jews, again, they're going to get the idea of where Jesus is going with this. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must also bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Who are the other sheep? Okay, you know, here Jesus is, when he came, who did he come to teach, basically? He came to the Jews, didn't he? To teach the Jews about who he was. He's looking for his sheep. Who's going to listen to the voice of Jesus Christ? And then he says, but I'm going to bring other flocks. But is he going to then own two flocks? Three flocks? How many flocks will he then own? Still be one flock. There will be one flock and one shepherd. And that is the idea of people coming into his truth, obeying Jesus throughout the world, Jew and Gentile. Everybody, whatever you are, it doesn't matter. Your past, your ethnicity, it doesn't matter. We are all one in Jesus Christ. There is one flock and one shepherd. All right, so Jesus continues, you know, how blessed we are. Now, what do you get when you're in this flock? I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and find pasture. Does that remind you of a psalm somewhere? Oh, the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Where does he lead me? Into green pastures, the still waters and the green pastures. And we know the idea, if you're a sheep, you're looking for green pastures. We all are looking for our own green pastures. Life with God is the ultimate green pasture, of course. I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. How big that is, there's no way we can even describe more abundantly. You know, Jesus is God telling the people, I've come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. He knows everything that he has, you know, everything that's involved in that process and project and blessing. He knows what that is. There, you know, how do you try to understand what Jesus has in mind? All we know is we have abundant life in front of us. Can't really tell everything about that. We can explore that some, but how huge this really is, how blessed we are. And I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. And, you know, we just love this concept. Once you become my sheep, who can take you away from being one of my sheep? Who can steal you? Nobody can come in and take you. We know, of course, by the whole process, there's only one person that can make it happen that Jesus doesn't have him on his flock. Who's that person? That's me. If I'm not in the flock of God, whose decision was it? My decision. Meanwhile, can anyone take me out of the flock of God? Can they just come and say, Denny, you're not going to be there. I don't want you to be there. You're not going to be a Christian. You're not going to follow Jesus. We can't do it. No one can snatch you out of the hand of God. How much of a blessing is this? Can we bring it home? In satanic land, where Satan is the god of this world. Wow. What kind of security do we have? You can live and die, and God says, you're in my hand. No one's taking you. And who says that? Almighty God. What a blessing. Talk about security. That's why we talk about eternal security of the believer. Some people mean once saved, but always saved by that. The truth is, there is an eternal security. If you're a believer and you remain a believer, you've got security in your God. And stay faithful. You have a beautiful security even through death. All right. Thanks for your attention. Appreciate it.